we're talking about the revelation of God's wrath. So keep that in mind. We have to keep it in mind as we go through the text here, because it's not talking about believers. It's not telling believers what to do. It's just a revelation of God's wrath. And he started off with the sin of the pagan man, remember, in 1:18 through 32. If you look at Romans 1:18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them." And of course, they ignored it. Then we go to the sin of the moral man in 2:1 through 16. 2:1 says, "Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same thing." So he's saying that even you guys who are moral, you have moral standards, but you can't keep all of them. The sin of the religious man is where we are now in 2:17 through 3:8. 2:17 says, "But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God." So he's talking about the religious man, and in our context in particular, it's the Jews. And then when we get to chapter 3:9, Paul is going to talk about the universality of mankind's sin. Everybody is a sinner, and he will come to that conclusion. 3:9 through 20. And then that gives us a universal fact. And that fact is that every man and woman is under sin or a sinner. So we have an axiom here, and an axiom is something that's always true. The world is guilty before God. All need righteousness. Everybody needs righteousness. And then in 3:21 through 8:39, we'll get to the salvation part. That will be the good news. The revelation of God's wrath, you could call the bad news, and we'll be getting to the good news in 3:21. Now, let's read Romans 2:22 through 29. "You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you, who through having better, or who though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are transgressors of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. The circumcision is that of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God." Now, just reading that over, we find that a false conclusion can be drawn from that teaching. Since Jews are not saved by keeping the law, and since they're not saved by circumcision, the false conclusion would be there's no advantage in being a Jew. Why is it advantageous to be a Jew? Now, Paul is going to deny this false conclusion in chapter 3. 3:1 says, then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. So there is great advantage in being a Jew. And then we get to, in our outline, we come up to the universality of mankind's sin in 3:9-20. The universal fact, every man and woman is a sinner. And the axiom, the world is guilty before God. All need righteousness. Now we saw the attitude of the Jews the last time in verse 17-21. And their attitude was confidence. 2:17 says, but if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of truth. So their attitude was, we, that is the Jews, have spiritual light and are able to help those who are blind. We have the light, and everyone else is in darkness. We are wise, and we alone can help those who are foolish. We are spiritually mature and are able to help those who are babes. So this is the attitude of the Jew. He thought he was the man. Now Paul's setting them up for a big blow here because they're going to go along with this. Oh yeah, that's right. We have spiritual light. Nobody else does. We are wise. We are mature. Now in verse 20, the word embodiment, when he says, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. The word embodiment at verse 20 is morphosis. And morphosis refers to what is outward or external. So formulation of knowledge and truth in the book of the law. Appearance, another way of saying morphosis. Their life looked very good on the surface. You know, the Pharisees stood on the corner with their hands up, praying, and everybody else thought they were super spiritual. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. And he's prophesying here, Paul is, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form, and that's our word, form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. So they looked really good on the outside, but on the inside, they're still sinners like everybody else. So verses 21 and 22, Paul is now ready to knock the blocks right out from under these religious Jews. Because these people had God's law. They heard God's law. They learned God's law. But they did not do God's law, and therefore will be judged by God's law. So Paul is going to show them that being outwardly religious does not make a person right with God. The Jews had God's word, the clearest revelation of any other group of people. Therefore, they had the biggest responsibility, remember? More truth equals more responsibility. So the religious man, Jews in our particular context, thinks that religion was a means of finding favor with God. And how many churches think that today? I want to be religious so I can put God in debt to save me. Now that is any rule-keeping system. And Paul is going to show the hypocrisy of that idea. Paul's going to say that if you think you can get salvation by keeping the law, you're wrong, because nobody can keep the entire law. Now, Paul's going to give some examples here in the context. It's not an exhaustive list. And in fact, keeping the entire law was never the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was never to provide salvation. Never, ever. Any rule-keeping system will never provide salvation. So if the law was never meant to provide salvation, then why did God give the law? If you look at Galatians 3:19, it answers that question. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through the angels by mercy of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. So what's the purpose of the law then? Well, it was added because of transgressions. Now, because of is a single word. In the Greek, it's charon. It's related to the word grace. And it means for the sake of defining. Now, if you have a New American Standard 95, it has a marginal note that tells us exactly that. That the purpose of law is to define sin. So the religious person, the Jew, sees his religion as a means of finding favor with God. And that is hypocrisy. And Paul's going to show that it's hypocrisy. And his explanation will be very simple. If you think you'd be justified by law-keeping, you can't, because nobody can keep the entire law, just like no moral man can keep his morality all the time from birth to death. And that's what's required for salvation. And that we can see that the purpose of the law, we see it in Galatians especially, the purpose of the law is to define sin so that we can see that we can't keep the law. And as we have seen, the purpose of the law then is to bring us to Christ. We have no other solution. You can either keep the law, every detail from birth to death, and God does not grade on the curve, and that tells us we have to find another way to be saved, and the only other way is to bring us to Christ. So that's the purpose of the law, to bring us to Christ by showing us that we're all sinners when we need righteousness. Now, examples of the Jews' hypocrisy. Now, Paul breaks off here, and this is kind of interesting, but it's kind of confusing also. This is a figure of speech called anacoluthon, anacoluthon. And what that means is a breaking off the sequence of thought. And in the long sentence, Paul started clear back in verse 17. He's going to break off and start over again right in the middle of his sentence. He didn't complete the sentence, but he started it in verse 17, and he begins it again over here. Now, that figure of speech, think about it again, to break off in the middle of a sentence and start over with another thought. Now, in man's writing, that can be caused by a careless author. He just didn't finish his sentence. But in the case of scriptures, where the Holy Spirit is the author and perfect, the figure is intended to catch and fix the attention of the reader. Somebody's reading along in this sentence, and it's broken and started over again. So Paul will use a question and answer for his arguments in this section, and it's a completely different kind of sentence. He'll ask a question to get the reader to think, and that's the important part, think. And if the readers are honest, they're going to have to admit that they are indeed hypocrites because they don't keep their own morality or they don't keep the Mosaic law. So he says to them in verse 21, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself?" Now this is a very general question, and it deals with hypocrisy. It says, you teach the law to others, but do you keep the whole law? So he's saying, before you're preaching to others, why not teach yourself? Because these guys believe they can be justified by law keeping, but they don't keep the law themselves. And if you look back at Matthew 23, Jesus accuses the same thing to the scribes and Pharisees. Matthew 23:1, then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and don't do them." So he's telling his disciples, do as they say, but not as they do. He's pointing out the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees. And this is true of everyone who teaches religion. Everyone, teach yourself first. Now, in 21b, he starts with some specifics. He says, concerning theft, you who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? Now, you tell yourself a religious person would never steal, would he? In a religious group like the Jews, stealing is redefined. And it's okay to raise funds in an inappropriate manner. It's for the greater good, isn't it? For example, have you heard the guy say, 4 million people will not hear the gospel next year unless we raise $8 million. So he's throwing a guilt trip, saying, I have to do anything to avoid that. I might tell a little white lie, and I might generate an emergency to raise the money. It's all for the good. You know, 100 children will not hear the gospel because the bus is broken down, and we have to repair it or get a new one. He changes the law in his favor. He gets around it concerning adultery. Verse 22a, you who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Now note here that Paul isn't saying every religious person commits all of these sins. What he's pointing out is that no one can keep the entire law. Concerning adultery, why, how many times have you heard in the news or seen it on TV that an evangelist got caught with his pants down, literally, concerning idolatry? Verse 22b, you who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Now, what does Paul mean by rob temples? Actually, there's no way to be sure, but there are a couple of things we could point to. Josephus, and most of you know that Josephus was a Jewish historian, and he points out in his history that some Jewish priests who tried to make it easy to make Judaism available to Gentiles, they made it very possible for a rich woman to become a Jew. They talked her into making a huge monetary donation to the temple. So where do you think that monetary donation ended up? It ended up in their pockets, not in the temple's treasury. So that could be what Paul means by robbing temples. And it was against Jewish law to use anything from a pagan temple. Deuteronomy 7:25. It says, the graven images of their gods you are to burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, or you will be snared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Well, that's good. I had a problem, though, and the problem was that some of these pagan temples had vast riches in them, gold and silver. And in fact, the Jews did use things from the pagan temples. And how did they do that? Well, they did it by making exceptions to that law for their own benefit. The word abhor is the word delusimai, that's hard to pronounce, BD, to detest something because it is utterly offensive or loathsome. This is an old word, and it means to make foul, to stink, to have abhorrence for, to quietly break wind, to stink. So God makes it very plain that the Jews are not to use anything from a pagan temple. Now, this is very pious sounding, isn't it? I won't use anything from a temple, a pagan temple, unless, and they, you know, you can fill in the dots there. They were proud of that law until some gold and silver were found in a pagan temple. Now, verse 23 is about their inconsistency in keeping the law. The result of hypocrisy is to dishonor God. So if you go around preaching high morals and get caught breaking one of those things, and you probably will if you do something. If you try to keep the entire law, you'll get caught, and people will not believe in your God. And that is the true God, because you have dishonored him. Now, I think Christians should be aware of the fact that they are being watched, especially if you proclaim the gospel to somebody. They're going to be watching you to see how much of this you believe, how much of what you preach you really believe. And if they find that you don't, then that's dishonoring God. The final accusation is in verse 24, and the quote is from the Septuagint. It's kind of a loose quote from the Septuagint. And it's interesting to note that the New Testament writers of the epistles always quoted from the Septuagint, because that's the Bible that they had. It says, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written." So the religious person not only hurts his or herself by being a hypocrite, he also hurts the very people that he's trying to reform. The name of God is kind of a special thing. It's onoma in Greek. And actually, the Jews were very jealous for the name of God. And they would not pronounce the tetragrammaton, and yet acted so that the Gentiles blasphemed that name. Now, the tetragrammaton, I'm sure you all know, is the YHWH that we pronounce sometimes Jehovah and sometimes Yahweh. Name is kind of a broad term, and it refers to the character of God, the very attributes that make him God. So the religious person, sounding the very religious, very pious, and proclaimed that salvation can be obtained by keeping rules, were actually harming others by dishonoring God's name. Paul talks about hypocrisy, and that's his point in this section, that everybody, anybody who thinks that they can find salvation or favor with God by doing good works is a hypocrite. And we'll stop there this week. I didn't think we'd get through the whole thing, but and we didn't, so we'll pick up there next week. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this knowledge that we need so that we can believe God's word. In Christ's name, amen.